If you turn with me again, please, to the Gospel of John and to the chapter 12. Perhaps also you might want to keep a finger in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. It carries the same narrative, the same story. But there's a few extra elements in Mark's account that we don't find in John's. So it's always good to compare Scripture with Scripture, giving us, of course, the fullest picture of all that was taking place. So you might want to keep a finger in Mark chapter 14 also. Let us now, with the Word of God open before us, seek the help of God in prayer. Father in heaven, again we thank you for thy precious Word that we have laid together this morning. Oh, that thy Word will be written upon our hearts, that we might take the lessons that are given to us in the Scriptures and know their application to our lives, that we truly might be men and women of the Word of God. Come and teach us now, we pray. Undertake for us in all that we would seek to do. We ask in the Saviour's name. Amen. When we come to John's Gospel, chapter 12, we have a passage that in the eyes of many believers is one of the most beautiful in all of the Scriptures. Mark tells us in his account that the setting for this gathering is the house of Simon the leper. A supper has been arranged, and the guest list is quite impressive. They're gathered into the home of this man, those who have been healed, not only of the dreaded disease of leprosy, but we also find in their company Lazarus, whom the Saviour raised from the dead. And along with Lazarus comes his sisters, Martha and Mary. The Lord Jesus has been invited, and his disciples also. And no doubt it would have been easy to focus on the miracles rather than the miracle work. Many have come to see Lazarus alive and well. But we find one in particular, Mary, who has come to spend time with the Lord. It's interesting when we read of Mary in the Word of God that each time that she's presented to us, she's found at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so while there were many there that day to celebrate and to rejoice with the miracles that had been performed, it appears that Mary has come with a heart for worship. I want to spend a few moments this morning considering the life of this woman, who very much has her priorities in order. And the life that she lives bears a tremendous testimony for the Lord. So I want us to see in this passage before us a portrait of extravagant love and extravagant worship of the Savior. And I trust that before we are finished, that every redeemed heart might share in that extravagant love and worship for the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. I want you to notice firstly the demonstration of this extravagant love. It says in verse 1 that Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Now remember that in the verse before it, in chapter 11, that the chief priests and the Pharisees had given commandment that if any man knew where he were, that is where the Lord Jesus were, he should show it, that they might take him. So when we read that the Lord Jesus has come back to the very town that he has just left, that he has come out of hiding, we know that the end is drawing near. The Lord Jesus is moving towards danger and not away from it. This will be the Passover when he will die. And having come to Bethany, we're told in verse 2, there they made him a supper, and Martha served. And Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. This is a celebration dinner. The resurrection of Lazarus has given them an opportunity to come together and to give thanks for the miracle that was wrought in his life. This is a thank you meal for the Savior for raising Lazarus from the dead. There's Lazarus at the table, reclining there, exhibit A, if you like. Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. To my understanding, this is a dinner that was designed specifically to honor and to thank the Lord Jesus for the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. Martha, she's in her regular place. She's organizing the meal. She's making sure that it's well served. Mary, we find her coming with a heart filled with love and a desire to express it to the Lord Jesus in the most lavish way. She's coming with a thankful heart. She's coming with a gift to give to the Lord Jesus Christ. She's about to make a presentation. Perhaps the whole family had planned for this moment. Perhaps they've all pooled their savings together to buy this gift. Perhaps it's a family heirloom that's been in the family for generations, passed on from one to the next, and yet now has come the time to pour it out. Whatever the case might be, Mary recognizes that this is her opportunity to demonstrate her love for the Savior. If the Lord has ever done anything for us, then we too ought to be a thankful people. Oh, for a heart that is overflowing with love and gratitude for what the Savior has done for us. When we consider all that the Lord has done on our behalf, is he not worthy of our praise? Is he not worthy of our love and our adoration and our worship? This is a scene of love. The Lord Jesus is surrounded by the most part by people who genuinely love him, those who truly care for him. And as the Savior sits there at his meal, Mary enters the room and we're told that she has with her an alabaster box. And in the alabaster box is the ointment of spikenard, and we're told that this ointment was very costly. Here she comes with her alabaster box of ointment, and she breaks the box, and Mark tells us that she pours the contents onto the head of our Savior, and John tells us that she anointed his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. She is giving an extravagant demonstration of love. This flask of ointment was a substance called spikenard. It was a red tinted ointment. It comes from a plant that grows in India. It was a perfume that was used as part of the embalming process, and it was so very expensive. Only the wealthy could afford to purchase it. We're told in verse 5 that the value, at least in the eyes of Judas Iscariot, was 300 pence. The penny being the pay for a day's work for the average worker. We have effectively here a year's wages spent on this gift. And Mary comes into the room, breaks the neck of the flask, pours out the ointment upon the Lord's head, and the rest she pours on his feet. Then she falls before him, taking the place of the slave, and washes his feet with her hair. It was an extravagant gift. John tells us in verse 3 that the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. A truly extravagant gift. Now, why did Mary do this? Was she trying to impress the people that had gathered for the feast? Was he putting on a demonstration for the rest of the crowd to show how much she loved the Lord Jesus? I don't think it's done for their benefit at all. I think it's done particularly and specifically for the Lord Jesus alone. When she came that day and broke the flask of ointment and anointed the Lord Jesus Christ and wiped his feet with her hair, she is making a statement. In fact, she's making a number of statements. She's making a statement about her commitment to him. You see, when she breaks the flask, there's no going back. It's not a bottle with a stopper in it that can be put back on again. She breaks it open. The entire contents must be used. She's demonstrating a commitment to the Savior that is unconditional and complete. She's breaking it all for him. She's making a statement about his value to her. This was a tremendously expensive gift. She may have saved her entire life to be able to purchase such a flask. Perhaps it was purchased originally for her own burial. And yet when she breaks open that flask, pours out its contents upon the Savior, she's saying that you mean more to me than anything else in this world. You're more precious. By this very act, Mary is demonstrating that the Lord Jesus means more to her than even her own reputation. She takes the place of a slave at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's sacrificing her pride in order to serve him. She's saying by her actions that I love you so much that I don't care what anyone else thinks about it. She wasn't worried about what the others might say. She's making a statement about the value of her possessions. And to Mary, nothing is as valuable to her as the Savior himself. Everything she has, everything she possesses, she gives to him. Now, it was common in those days to put a few drops of perfume on the head of an honored guest. But Mary broke the flask. She poured out every drop upon the Savior because she loved him. Because she recognizes that here is one who is worthy to be worshipped. She's thankful to the Savior for all that he has done for her. He is her Redeemer. He has saved her soul from sin. Her heart is filled with love. She does it because he has raised her brother from the dead. She's overwhelmed with love for the Savior, and she willingly and gladly gives all that she has over to him. On top of that, I believe that Mary recognizes that the Lord Jesus is soon to die. It says in verse 8, in the words of the Savior, "The poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." Now this was a truth that even the disciples had failed to grasp, that the Lord Jesus would be put to death. But Mary seems to have come to that understanding, and as far as she knows, this may be the last opportunity that I have to serve him and to honor him. And she's going to make it count. She grabs the opportunity with both hands and pours out all of her love for the Savior. Tell me, when was the last time we truly offered to the Lord an offering of extravagant love? When was the last time we broke the bank worshipping him? When we threw away our pride and gave him a worthy worship, honor and praise? When was the last time we selflessly served the Savior? How long has it been since we placed everything that we have, everything that we are, everything that we care about, upon the altar of sacrifice before Him. Usually when we come to prepare the order of service, we pick a text from the passages that we've read. But this morning we took one from Romans chapter 12, where Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." When was the last time we placed everything that we are and have and ever hope to be upon the altar for God? We don't see much extravagant love for Christ these days. There are so few that love the Savior more than they love themselves, or their agenda, or their possessions, or their comfort. There are so few that serve the Lord without thought of getting anything back in return, who will sacrifice their pride and their possessions so that the Savior might be honored by their giving. There's not many that worship so extravagantly. And when we look at our own life in the light of Mary's statements of faith, we have to ask, are we truly committed to the Lord at all? Is the Lord Jesus truly more valuable to us than the things we possess in life? Would we be willing to give up all in order that we might have Him completely? Is He worth more than our possessions to us? Is He worth more than our pride to us? Have we ever reached that place where we want to walk with God and we no longer care what others think about us? That we're willing to suffer shame if it brings glory to our Savior? This lost world around us needs our witness, our expressions of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about time that His church fell head over heels again in love with the Savior. Too often we love the Lord when it's convenient. We love Him, or at least we say we love Him, between 10 a.m. and 11 a.m. on a Sunday morning. We love Him when it fits into our schedule. We love Him when it doesn't get in the way of other things that we want to do, or other places that we want to be, or things that we want to accomplish in life. We love the Lord up to a point, as long as it doesn't interfere with all of the other things that we want to do. And so we treat His house as if our attendance is optional. We come once a week to the house of God and act as if God should be honored that we even showed up at all. We live our lives according to our own schedule and by our own rules, and yet we claim to be living for the Lord. Mary's gift shames me. It shames me because of my lukewarm and self-centered and half-hearted love for Him who gave everything for me. This is a passage that convicts my heart, that I do not express a love for Christ as is seen in the life of Mary. A demonstration of extravagant love. I want you to notice, secondly, the discouragements of such extravagant love. While Mary's demonstration of love is a wonderful thing to behold, it didn't please everybody. If you turn back to Mark's Gospel, to chapter 14, Mark gives us an insight into some of the things that were happening that day. It says in verse 4, well, we'll read part of verse 3, "A woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on His head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves, and said, why was this waste of ointment made? Oh, you know, we could wish that those words were never uttered. But we need the truth that is taught in those verses. We need to be reminded that not everyone appreciates such extravagant worship of the Lord. Not everyone thinks that the Lord Jesus is worthy of such lofty praise. Indeed, some people think it's their calling in life to be as cheap with the Lord as possible. Look what it says in verse 4. There were some that had indignation. They were sorely displeased. They were not happy with what Mary was doing before the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they go as far as to say that this act of selfless worship was a waste. That's what it says. There were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? What a waste. What a waste. They looked at the ointment poured out upon the Savior and they said, what a waste. The ointment is ruined. It's good for nothing now. One of the disciples, John tells us, it was Judas Iscariot, calculated the cost of the ointment of being 300 pence, a year's salary. Judas then, along with the rest, come up with the declaration that the ointment should have been sold. They could have taken the money and given it to the poor. It sounds very good, very noble, very spiritual. Except John tells us that this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag and bear that was put therein. But when Judas raises his objections about the waste of this ointment, the others join in agreement. If the ointment had been sold and the money obtained, only a small portion would have been given to the poor. The rest would have lined the pockets of Judas Iscariot. Oh, what a sad scene. Here's a woman who loves the Lord Jesus more than life itself, more than the wealth that she possesses, more than her possessions. She has sacrificed her pride, and the precious ointment has been poured out in an act of worship to honor the Lord. She has worshipped Him publicly, openly, sacrificially, extravagantly. She has given all that she has to the worship of the Savior, and it is misunderstood and misrepresented. She is ridiculed for it. What a waste, they say. And the reason that they treat her this way is because they don't have the same heart of love for the Savior as she had. She loved Him more than life itself and was willing to give all that she had. They were upset because they didn't seem to think that the Savior was worthy of such love. That's something we still see happening today. We see someone who gives themselves to business, to the pursuit of money, and they do well in life, and we call them a success. We see someone who gives themselves to sport and becomes a star athlete, and people call them heroes. Some will give themselves to politics and be called great civic leaders. Others will give themselves to academics, and people will talk about how wonderful and intellectual they are. But let a young man or a young woman give themselves to a life of service for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what the world will say? What a waste. What a waste. You know, I've reached the conclusion that no matter what you do in life, that if you do not do it for the glory of God and for the honour of the Lord Jesus Christ, then that's a waste. The poet has well said that we have only one life and will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. I don't care how much money you make, or how much education you get, or how much you do for the people around you, or anything else that you want to name, if you do not do it for the glory of God, it means nothing. It's a waste. That's what the Savior said. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? We need to face up to the truth today that if we decide to give the Lord Jesus this worship that he deserves, there will be those who will criticize us. If we give our resources to him, there will be some that will say, how wasteful. And what should our response be? Well, what was Mary's response? Well, as far as we know, she didn't make one. She just continued loving the Lord Jesus Christ. She didn't worry about what others were saying. She just kept on worshipping him, kept on praising him. So we see a demonstration of this extravagant love. And we see discouragements to this extravagant love. But I want you to notice finally the defense of this extravagant love. You see, when the Lord Jesus witnesses all that's taking place, what his disciples are thinking and saying, he comes to the defense of Mary. And he makes several statements that affirm that truth, that he is willing to accept her gift of love. The Lord Jesus saw her sacrifice in all that she was doing. Mark tells us in Mark 14 verse 6 that the Savior said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. In John 12 verse 7, then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. It's very clear that the Lord's heart is grieved with the attitude of his disciples. Mary has given to him an extravagant demonstration of love. They have given him nothing. She gives him the very best that she had, and they attack her. They look on her gift and they call it a waste. The Lord Jesus looked on what she had done, and he said, she hath wrought a good work on me. The word good there means beautiful. The disciples said, it's a waste. The Lord Jesus said, no, it's beautiful. It may have bothered the disciples, but it has blessed the Savior. And he has taken this act of Mary, of anointing his head and washing his feet, as being a spiritual work. Do you know how we make the common things of life an act of worship? We do them for the glory of God. The very smallest things that we do in life can be for the glory of our Savior. We can turn them into an act of love and worship. Even washing the feet of the Savior is described as a great and selfless act of love. That means any monetary gift that we give, the bringing in of our tithes and offerings, done unto the glory of God. A song given in praise, a humble testimony, a helping hand, a kind word, a cup of cold water in the Savior's name, and anything else you care to mention. If it is given for his glory and for the Savior's praise, it becomes an act of worship. It all comes down really to why we do the things we do. Do we do them for ourselves? Well, then we will have our own reward. Or do we do them for the glory of God? The Savior said in verse 8, the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Is the Saviour saying that we shouldn't help the poor? We should help them. And we should do our best to help meet the needs of those around us. But the Saviour is simply identifying that Mary has seized the moment. The poor will always be there. But she has recognized that he's going to the cross. He's going to die for sin. And she's taken advantage of the opportunity that was afforded to her and gave love and worship to the Saviour while she could. These lives that we are living are fleeting at best, and we have to learn to seize the moments and the opportunities that we are given to serve the Lord when we can. Don't waste the moments of opportunity that God gives you. When the moment presents itself to witness for the Lord, do it for His glory. Serve Him. Don't allow that time to pass by. Give Him the worship and honor that He is due. Invest your time and your efforts in the work of God. Our lives will soon be over. We don't know how many days, months, or years lie before us. And the Bible challenges us to seize the moment at each time. In John 9 and verse 4, the Saviour said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can. We ought to serve the Lord as the opportunities come. I haven't, to my knowledge, ever turned down an opportunity to preach the Word of God, because I don't know when the last time may come. That's why we ought to be faithful to the house of God. That's why we ought to be active in reaching out to others with the message of the gospel. That's why we have a Sunday school for the boys and girls. That's why we need to come to the prayer meeting and seek the Lord in prayer. That's why we want to support our missionaries on the field. That's why we encourage one another with our presence and our prayers and our time. Because the day will come when we will not have the opportunities that we enjoy today. The Saviour said a wonderful thing in Mark 14 verse 8 concerning this act of worship by Mary. He said, she hath done what she could. She hath done what she could. Now there were things that she couldn't do. If you went to Mary and Martha's house and they were to prepare you a meal, you would have wanted Martha to prepare the meal and not Mary. That was Martha's domain. She couldn't make him a garment. There wasn't time. She couldn't take his place at Gethsemane or at Calvary. She couldn't take away the shame or the rejection or the hatred that the Lord Jesus would experience. There was so much that she couldn't do, but there was one thing that she could do. She had a flask of precious ointment. She was saving it for herself, but she chose at that moment to take what she had and to use it for the glory of God. She had done what she could. Child of God, there's a powerful lesson here. We cannot do everything. But we must learn to take what we have and do with it what we can. We may not be able to evangelize the whole world, but we can tell that person that lives beside us about the Lord Jesus Christ. We may not be able to feed every starving person in the world, but we can break the bread of life with those that we come in contact with. There are many things that we can't do. But may it be said of us as it was said of Mary, he has done what he could. I can't preach everywhere. I can but go through the doors that God gives me to go through. I can't give everything that the church needs, but I can give my tithes and my offerings for the Lord to use for the glory of His church. My duty is not to worry about what others are doing, but that I am doing what I can. And that's what God asks of us. Not to do it all, but to do what we can do. To pray when we can. To witness when we can. To work when we can. To give when we can. To be faithful when we can. To read the Bible when we can. To support the church when we can. To tell our neighbor when we can. She had done what she could. One of these days, I'm going to preach my last sermon. And I'm going to pray my last prayer. And I'm going to render my last service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that day comes, I want to have the same testimony that Mary had. He had done what he could. Isn't that what you want? For people to say, he has done what he could. He has done what he could. Now tell me honestly, are we really doing what we can for the Lord? Or are we just coasting along? Mary gave what she could in worship and praise and love for the Lord. You know what's so wonderful about this text? Mark tells us that the Savior said, "Verily I say unto you, that wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." And for 2,000 years, the church is still talking about this act of devotion by Mary that serves as a challenge to us to do what we can for the Lord. Oh, that we would have a heart of love for the Savior. That we would do all that we can for his praise. That we would see the Lord Jesus Christ as being more important than anything and everything and anyone else in our life. Oh, that the Lord might be that number one priority. And that we will pour out all that we have upon the altar for God as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. May Mary's gift of love be a challenge to us to be all and to do all that we can for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just bow in a moment's prayer. Father in heaven, we do ask for thy blessing upon thy precious truth, the challenge that it brings to us. For we realize that we have not loved thee with such an extravagant love, nor worshipped thee with all of our heart. Forgive us, our Father, for our half-heartedness, for our lukewarmness, for the many times that we have set our own agenda above the things of God. Or may we be found in that place of worship and service as Mary was found, at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, that we might hear that testimony when we arrive before thee in glory. Well done, good and faithful servant. Be with us now, we pray. Help us even in our praise as the service draws to its close. And may we go forth from this place rejoicing that we have met with God, and that he has challenged us and spoken to us. And though that our lives may be radically different following this day, where we will spend each day for the glory and praise of our Savior. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.